I read an article and I found it a bit fascinating. So I just wanted to not read the whole thing to you, but you know, as Christians, we believe in creation. We believe that God created Adam and Eve, and obviously, with the scientific world, sometimes not from all because, but nowadays the fad is sort of like no, it's millions of years, and it's just an evolutionary process, macroevolution. And we sometimes we kind of look like fools when we say and I actually tell people, listen, at the end of the day, no matter what you believe, whether it's evolution or whether you believe in creation, there is an Adam and Eve at the beginning. No matter what, there is an Adam and Eve at the beginning. So, and people are, okay. And but anyway, this article, I thought it was amazing. In one of the most provocative and misunderstood studies of the year, scientists in the U.S. and Switzerland have made an astonishing discovery. All humans alive today are the offspring of a common father and mother. Well, we've been saying that for 2,000 years. We've been saying that for years. It's just like, it says, who walked the earth, they've gone from millions, now to 100,000, 200,000 years, which evolutionary standards is like yesterday. Moreover, the same is true of 9 out of every 10 animal species, meaning that nearly all Earth's creatures living today sprang into being recently from some seminal Big Bang-like event, right? And it says at the Rockefeller University and David Thaler at the University of Basel reached this striking conclusion after analyzing the DNA barcodes of 5 million animals from 100,000 different places. The barcodes are snippets of DNA that reside outside the nuclei of living cells, so-called DNA, which mothers pass down from generation to generation. And this is, with each reproduction, errors creep into the barcode as they do when you repeatedly photocopy a document. By measuring the accumulated errors, I'm just getting a bit too technical here, but get this. This conclusion is very surprising, Teller Avers, and I found what caused animal life on Earth to be almost completely renewed such a short time ago? For now, it remains a mystery. Many religious commentators misunderstand this study to mean that species abruptly came into being only recently. To be clear, according to the evolutionary biologist, species developed gradually over many millions of years. Stalken and Teller's discovery is that something happened roughly 100,000 years ago that created entirely new populations from long existing species. That is, he says it was orchestrated by some unknown mechanism, and second, the DNA barcodes. That said, Stockman and Tyler's study does line up with the Bible in at least two notable ways. First, it affirms that we and our fellow creatures on Earth arose from a recent and profound creation event, orchestrated by some unknown mechanism. And second, the DNA barcodes revealed that species are quantized. Instead of there being a continuum of animal varieties, as one might expect from millions of years of gradual evolution, creatures fall into very distinct, widely separated populations that the Bible describes as kinds. Isn't that amazing? I mean, it's saying we all come from an Adam and Eve. And not only that, that every species comes from not Adam and Eve, but from their own Adam and Eve of kind. I mean, to me, it's just crazy. I mean, that's what the Bible's been saying the whole time. It's just amazing to see. I mean, like they say all the time, the Bible's not a book of science, but it is scientifically correct. So when people research it, they're always going to come down to what the Bible says. You know, and to me, anyway, it was encouraging, it was intriguing. We're in Acts chapter 13 and 14 today. We are going to look at both chapters. You're like, man, you're optimistic, but we are going to try to look at both chapters. And we're going to do something a little bit different, and it is, last week we just sort of took a few verses and we went verse by verse sort of, but today I want to look at the whole of the chapter. And last week we looked at the fact that the Holy Spirit separated Saul and Barnabas for a work that he had for them. And we looked at the fact that God has plans, that sometimes we pray for the world and we pray for people, and sometimes we give the impression as we pray that we care more than God cares. And that is never the case. We never pray for our kids thinking that we care for our kids more than God does. We never pray for family members thinking that God cares for those that we care for those family members more than God does. God is the one that truly loves us. He's the one that truly loves our family. And we pray to fellowship with him and to have even our hearts transform as we deal with them, and also as we ask them to do certain things among us, we work with them. I'll give you an example, and I was thinking about it as we were singing. When I was in the military, I didn't have a plan of strategy. I didn't devise the plan of what I was to do. There was headquarters that devised the plan. We had a mission to do. But on the other hand, although I didn't devise the plan, I was the one that would say, hey, we need support here. And then the support was given. So it would be wrong to think that I cared more than the rest of the country did. I simply fellowship with the mission of the headquarters, and then I call to the headquarters to assist on that mission. And I thought, well, that's a pretty good parallel with how it is with God. God is the commander in chief. When Joshua was going to go against Jericho, and then the commander of the Lord came, he says, are you for us or are you against this? And he says, neither. I've come as commander in chief. He's the Lord. And he sets apart Saul and Barnabas for this great, amazing work that he's got for them. And let's pray. Let's pray before we begin. Father, we ask that you would take this time and you would speak to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So in this chapter, what we have is they went out, and we saw that they went out to Cyprus. And I want to talk about it today as, you know, what it's like as Christians to be on mission, to be serving the Lord, to be part of a missions trip or even the mission, our mission here as a church. What is it like? What are some of the characteristics that we are to expect among us? And so I have some thoughts that I've written down on what it is like to serve the Lord. And I think sometimes when we go to serve the Lord, we sort of have a simplified mindset as to think, and an idealistic mindset to think that everything's going to go easy, right? So we hear from the Lord, and we say, okay, he's calling us to serve here, and this is what we are going to do. And we just sort of have this mentality that it will be easy. And the first thing that we notice through these chapters is that there is opposition. Everywhere that Paul goes, there is opposition. In this chapter, you have in chapter 13, verse 8, you have that this Elymas, the sorcerer, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. You have later on, you have the poisoning, the Jews poisoned the Gentiles against the believers. In chapter 14, verse 19, it says that the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul. I mean, they stoned them. They took him out. I mean, sometimes we read stuff like that, and we just kind of think like, okay, they stoned them, you know? And it's like, no, they took him out. And they threw rock after rock after rock at him until he was passed out, and they thought he was dead. And sometimes we fail to see. And we don't realize that when we seek to serve the Lord, when we obey this call that Jesus has for us, that it's just not going to be easy. I remember when I came here to Mallorca, and I thought, oh, man, I didn't really want a pastor. And Alan called me up, and he said, look, I need you to take over this church. And I was like, I don't want to do this, you know. But before when we were on the island, I came because of my grandmother, and I went to help a farmer. So, and I thought, you know, I want to help the farmer. And he was a Mallorquin farmer, so he was a very suspicious farmer. He was like, why do you want to help me? What do you want from me? I was like, I don't want anything. I just want to know what it's like in the farm. So I went, and I tell you, man, that guy worked me to death. We cut 5,000 canes from the torrent so we could clear it up so flooding wouldn't happen. And then I just thought of Jesus and the sheep and the shepherd, feed my lambs, and I wanted to be with the sheep. And this pregnant sheep was going to have the little lambs, and I was just so excited. And the first thing that happened is they were born dead. And I just thought, what in the world? This is pastoring? This is being a shepherd? This is no fun. And I just found... I found it, and as it was happening, honestly, as it was happening, I really sensed that maybe God was preparing me for what was going to happen later on with people. And honestly, man, I became the pastor here, and within the first couple months, Susan passed away, and then that same Sunday, that same week, there was another funeral of a car. I drove towards Andrew because Susan had passed away, and I was going to him, and I saw a car accident. There was two girls that had passed away there. And then when I went to do the funeral, I not only did Susan's, but they asked me to do a girl previously that had passed away, one of the girls that was on the road. And I just kind of thought, what? This is ministry. This is serving the Lord. And the reality is that, you know what? Ministry has a lot of joys, but it also has pain. It's not easy. When I lived in London, I was so excited to go serve the Lord in London. And, you know, I mean, we went out to Leicester Square and we do evangelistic events. And no one told me. I mean, I never thought that I would get beaten up for sharing Jesus. And I was really shaken. I was just like, what? And then as much as I try to say that shouldn't have happened, I couldn't shake the fact that that's exactly what happens in the Bible all the time. And I just thought to myself, what? And just realizing that when we come to serve the Lord, it's not easy. I told a story about this week when I went to the hospital with this Air Force veteran, six-time tours in Iraq, Bosnia, and Kuwait. And I go into the hospital, and I'm sitting there with the people that have come to visit him from the U.S. consulate, and I'm just really quiet, and they're not U.S. consulate workers. They were American guys that were there, and the conversation got very vulgar. I mean, I was really taken back. I felt like I was in the barracks again. And then the guy saw that I was kind of quiet and smiling. I wasn't judgmental, but I was quiet and smiling. And the veteran says to me, why are you so quiet? What do you do? I'm a pastor. The conversation changed immediately. You know, it's just like it was completely different. And next thing you know, as we were going to go have coffee, I said, before we go have coffee, I would like to pray for you. And you should have seen their faces. And I went to pray. And as I was praying, two of them were laughing at me. But you know what? We got to get used to it. We are going to have opposition. We are salmon. We are going against the current. And the sooner we realize that, the more joyful we will be in our difficulties. But realizing that we're going to have resistance, we're going to have persecution, and we're just going to have difficulty. The other thing that we're going to have in serving the Lord, and I don't want to get too pessimistic as we go through all this, is like, you're just going to give us bad news. The other thing we're going to have is disappointment. Aren't you glad you came to church today? it's just like, we'll just be encouraged. But to me, it's encouraging that, you see, when Saul and Barnabas were set apart to go on this new missionary journey, it says that the Holy Spirit said, set Saul and Barnabas apart for the work that I have for them. And then who did they take with them? They took John Mark. Well, John Mark lasted as much as Cyprus. And after Cyprus, when they were heading to Turkey, to Perga, actually, John Mark said, I've had it. I'm out of here. And he left them. Now, Paul was quite upset about this. Years later, when it was time to go on another missionary journey, Paul says, I am not taking him. He's a flake. And I think he felt like that because he was disappointed that this person that he wanted to have with them, that maybe was a comfort to him, there was an inspiration, there was an encouragement to him, that this guy decided to go away. Man, I've been in there all the time. I don't know how many people have come here, and you just kind of take comfort in people, and then I get disappointed. We're going to be disappointed in ministry. People are going to disappoint us. We're going to have certain expectations that are our expectations, not God's expectations, and we will be disappointed. It's just going to happen. You know, people come up to us all the time and it's like, oh, you know, you can count on us. We're going to be in Mallorca forever. And then they're here a year, 2 years, and they're like, you know what, we're moving. Woo! And you're like, and you're gutted because it's so much easier to go than to remain. And, you know, sometimes the disappointment is legitimate. The person was a flake, and they need to grow through it. But the other thing, sometimes the disappointments are not, we should not be disappointed, but rather excited. And we talk about that, like with Mark and Lizzie, when we sent them out last week or the week before. There's an excitement about what God is doing. But we need to realize that in the ministry, a non-negotiable, we will be disappointed. The Apostle Paul, just one more illustration on this. If you look at chapter 20, 21, 22 of Acts, the Apostle Paul goes to Jerusalem. They warn them the prison and chains were awaiting him. And he says, I don't care. I don't count my life dear to myself. I want to go to Jerusalem. And he gets to Jerusalem, and as he's arrested because of a false accusation against him, he's not even disappointed then. It's when he gets to share with all his people there. I mean, he's got Jerusalem, and he's on these steps with, you know, and he's like, can I address the people? And he says, brethren. I mean, his heart for Israel was for them to be saved, and he has this incredible opportunity for them to share the gospel, and he surely he thought, man, we're going to have a harvest here of what God is going to do. And what he ended up with at the end of his message was the crowd trying to rip him to pieces. His people. The people he loved. The people he cared for. They're not just passive aggressive. They are actively trying to tear him to pieces. And he ends up in a prison cell. And the Lord comes up to him and says, do not be afraid. And the reason the Lord went up to him and says, do not be afraid, do not be discouraged, is because he was bummed. He was disappointed. And then the Lord says, you've been faithful here. And sometimes we think the disappointment comes because of our unfaithfulness. Sometimes the disappointment comes just because we were faithful. And then he says, you've been faithful here, we'll go to Jerusalem. And I'm sure Paul thought to himself, okay, we're going to Rome. I'm sure he thought, we're going to Rome, let's go. 2 years he was in prison before he went. 2 years. 2 years of thinking, man, if I just wouldn't have used the word Gentile. We're going to have disappointments. People are going to fail us. And as painful as it is, we need to learn how to strengthen ourselves in the Lord. When David's mighty men turned against them and they thought of how they might kill him because their village had been taken and their children and their wives, it says that David strengthened himself in the Lord. And I'll tell you, if you want to learn a secret, the greatest secret we could ever learn is to be strong in the Lord, to be strong in His grace, to be strong in Jesus, to be in a place where no matter what happens, although it does affect us because we're human, we've learned the ability to take those thoughts captive and make them obedient to Christ and to receive His comfort. To realize that any disappointment that comes our way is not outside of God's plan. I think of Robert Murray McShane. I mean, there's a little booklet that he wrote. He was a young guy. He was an amazing guy. And he says, how kindly has God thwarted me in every instance where I sought to enslave myself. I mean, think about that. I pursued this, but God kindly stopped me. And then he says, I will learn at least to glory in disappointments. I will rejoice in my disappointments because I realize that God is in control. And you know what? How kindly God stops us when we become overdependent on people. When we're disappointed with people, but then we realize, man, what we really need is Jesus. It's just incredible. But as even more, just not in individual life, but as we seek to serve the Lord, we need to realize we will have disappointment. Another thing about being on mission with the Lord Jesus and serving Him here while we are on the earth is in chapter 13 and 14, what you see is that they taught, they preached, they communicated the Word of God, the gospel. One of the greatest dangers, I think, in the church is to become philanthropist. And you know, there's a satisfaction. There is a satisfaction in going to a hospital with a guy that's suffering from post-traumatic syndrome disorder and who's got an accident. There's quite a satisfaction to be hands-on and help physically. There's quite a satisfaction in a person saying, thank you so much for your help. But I tell you what, if that's all we do, we failed to be on mission for Jesus. Now, I don't mean that we need to be unnatural about how we communicate, always trying to force it in. I can do good to people without opening my mouth. But eventually, sooner or later, I am praying and I'm open and I'm seeking and I'm looking for a good, solid opportunity to be able to share the message of Jesus Christ with that person. I mean, that's just the bottom line. Not because I feel like I want to get them and make them part of a community, because I really believe that's the only hope for the human being. And here in these chapters, what you see is wherever they went, they taught the Word of God. Look at it with me. Look at verse 7 of chapter 13. Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man, this man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the Word of God. That's what he wanted to do. Verse 12, then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. When they got to Pergus, I think, Paphos, no, when they went Yet when they went to the next place, they went to the synagogue. In verse 16, and then Paul stood up, and you see that he gives just a message, the whole thing from verse 16 up to verse 47, it is the word of God that he communicated. In verse 48, now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. In verse 49, and the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. In verse 7 of chapter 14, and they were preaching the gospel there. In verse 15, we also are men with the same nature as you and preach to you that you should turn. Verse 21, and when they had preached the gospel, verse 25, now when they had preached the word, do you see? The whole mission was about communicating the word of God. And that is our primary responsibility. Do you want to serve the Lord Jesus? Are you in a place where you say, like the Apostle Paul we looked at a few weeks ago, who are you, Lord? And what is it that you want me to do? It's going to be in communicating the word of God. And we cannot serve the Lord adequately if we do not know the word of God. So first of all, I love Ezra's life outline. Ezra was a scribe, and he sought to know the word of God. He sought to do the word of God. So, you know, you don't want to communicate what you don't do. That's called a hypocrite. You know, it's just like you. He sought to know the word. He sought to do the word. And then he sought to teach the word. That's a great outline for our life. Why do we come to church on a Sunday? Why do we go to apologetics class? Why we go so that we are in the word of God. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. And as we know the word of God, as we are grounded in the truth, then we're able to bring hope, true hope, to men and women. It is so amazing to be with a man that's been to war, that has killed men, that is loaded with guilt, and be able to look at him and say, you know what? The Apostle Paul saw. He voted for people to be put to death. And in Christ, he found forgiveness. And as he discovered Jesus, he could pen the words, now I know that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It is amazing, but I wouldn't know that unless I was in the Word. We have the hope. We have the wisdom of God. And it's amazing how much time we give to other stuff. When we could be like King David, where he says, I have more wisdom than all my teachers because I meditate on your word, because you yourself teach me. So we're not just trying to have a ceremony when we come together. We're trying to get understanding about the things of God. And when we go places, we go not just with good deeds. Jesus was mighty in word and deed, but he wasn't just deeds. He communicated truth. The class of an apologetics that we have is based on a verse from Peter, where it says that we should be ready to give a hope, a reason for the hope that is in us. We should be able to reason with people and say, no, it is like this. And we should be able to say, you know what? I don't know the answer to that, but I can research it. And we should be people that bring the message of Jesus Christ to people. Apart from that, we're not really serving God. I'm not saying that you have to be an evangelist where you're always communicating. But at one point or another, we should all be gossiping the gospel. There was preachers, there was evangelists. But when people left Jerusalem after they were kicked out by the havoc that Saul created, as they were going everywhere, it says that they gossiped. They talked about all the things of Jesus. Why is it that we have liberty to talk about everything, but whenever it comes to talking about Jesus, we're like scared to death? We need to pray. We need to pray that the Lord will give us boldness, that we will feel as free to talk about Jesus as we talk about football. As free to talk about Jesus as we, I mean, to me, it's the same. Huh? It's at the same level, obviously, eternally greater Jesus, but as traveling. You know when you talk about a holiday and you say, man, I ate in such and such a restaurant, and you talk about it that the person just wants to go eat there, and they can almost taste the food. And then we saw that view, and we saw this thing, we saw that thing, and we should be, we should have the freedom to talk about Jesus in the same way. That people say, what is that? And I think it's happening. Don't get me wrong. I think it happens in this church. But you know, we want to abound and increase. I don't want us to be like Valerie. You know? Yeah, I'm going to use you as a negative example. Because Valerie went over to Australia. They went to the Great Barrier Reef. And they wanted to go on a dive trip. And then, you know, so, and the one that really wanted to do this was Alex. You know, he was just so excited, the dream of his life. And Alex was sick that day. So Valerie decided to, okay, I won't go diving, but I'm going to go snorkeling. And I heard this, I don't know if it's true, but I don't know if you've told Alex yet, but I'm going to expose you right here. But when she came out of the water, she told Alex, Alex says, how was it? She's like, it was all right. And then she told somebody, she's like, I didn't dare tell him how amazing it was, you know. We don't want to be like that about Jesus. We want to be saturated with him. So we're always preaching the word of God, not in a preachy way, but in the love of our life being exposed. I tell you what, when I fell in love with Loretta, I took her everywhere. I wanted to, you know, it's just like I talked about her everywhere because there was love. That's what we want. And if we're not doing that, it's okay. But we need to go to the throne of grace and say, Lord Jesus, grant me boldness that I will be free. Why am I wrapped up in fear? Now, another thing that was going on in this place is there was converts. You know, in the chapter 13 and 14, we see that people are believing. And the disciples were filled with joy. And it says, in other places, it says, I had it here. It says, however, when the disciples gathered around them, he rose up. See, these are all people that believed. It says the many people, many of the priests and many different people, sorry, it's just I have two outlines, and one is in my Bible and one on a piece of paper. But people were pressing to hear the word of God. People were being converted, and I feel like that has to be something that is among us, you know, and that is something that is among us. And today at prayer meeting before church, I asked for a prayer request, and I said, look, guys, I would like us to specifically pray for this. You know, we are a church that has quite a bit of unbelievers that come in and out, week in and week out. Some, you know, might come once a month, once every 4 months or whatever. But nevertheless, there's always people that love church and know church and love the people at the church, but they haven't come to know the Lord personally. And I was like, you know what, please pray. Please pray because we want people to feel comfortable enough to be and be loved and everything, but not comfortable enough where they just remain like that forever. We want people to struggle with the Lord, to be touched by the Lord, that they might believe, that they might be transformed. You know, and through the years, we've seen the Lord transforming people. And it's been, I mean, Kelly and Debs and through different, not necessarily through the church here. I mean, I think one was watching TV. The other one was an event, a jellyfish event that someone spoke at. You know, it was a testimony about two jellyfish, and she works with fish, and she was at the aquarium. And then we've had I mean, just different people that are giving their lives to the Lord. And that's what needs to be happening, you know. We need to be praying. We need to be expectant. I think if we expect that people are going to believe, then we will also be more adventurous and praying with people and more bold and challenging, realizing that God is converting people. The conversions. The other thing that is evident in a work of God is God's presence. It says that in verse 3 of chapter 14, it says, "Therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands." But notice this, the Lord who was bearing witness to the word by his grace, by his, you know, his presence. In this case, it was particular signs and wonders. But in us, I mean, what is it the other day? It was amazing. With Barbara, we were at devotions, and what we do at devotions is we read two verses apiece, and we go in a circle, and then we just, everyone comments and shares the things, whether it's a question, whether it's an observation. And some people are shyer than others. And Barbara, funny enough, she's like, she didn't want to really say anything, but she had three questions. And she comes up to me afterwards. She says, "Raph, it's incredible. I had three questions, and you answered all three." And one of them, as soon as I asked it, it was the very next sentence. And I know it seems like a little thing, but to me, that's a big thing. To me, it's a big thing. To me, it's a big thing when you guys come up and you say, "Man, it just seems like the message is just for me. Who told you about what's going on?" It's like, well, nobody told me, and I don't know what I'm talking about half the time. You know, it's just like, but it's amazing that the Lord is ministering to all of us. And to me, whenever you guys are able to say I'm the only one that's at church, what speaks to me is not about my great ability. What it speaks to me about is God's presence among us. That He's among us. When people come through those doors and they say, "We feel love." I mean, you can't fabricate that, you know. And we have a sense of God's presence, and we need to realize God is with us, not just here at church, but God is with us when we go places, when we share the gospel with people. I've come to the point where I went through a real bad season of discouragement, and it went like this: Jesus loves you, and He died for your sins, and He rose again, and He's coming back, but you're not going to believe anyway. I mean, that's the level of discouragement that I had. And what is amazing is when the Lord just sort of realigns our thinking and helps us to see that no word of ours, as we speak His word, will drop to the ground. And as we're speaking to people, God is bearing witness in their hearts, whether they're angry, whether they're rejoicing, whether they ask questions, whether they're fidgety, it doesn't matter. Saul of Tarsus was being impacted as Stephen was speaking. And God speaks. God speaks to the people. As in Revelation, it says, the Spirit and the church say, "Come." Isn't that amazing? That as we're saying, I mean, and again, sometimes we think we care more than God, but as we go to people to realize that God has already been speaking to that person their whole history. They have a history with God. They have times where He's comforted them. And we are just an ambassador to go there at a point, at a particular time to bring another aspect of what God has been speaking to them. But to realize that His presence goes with us wherever we go, that's amazing. Another thing, then, and this is, goes with what the verses that I was reading, is the fact that disciples were being made. Now, this to me, it's really important. You know, it says that the disciples gathered around them. When His disciples gathered around them, He rose up. There's all these, these mentions in 52 of verse of chapter 13, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit, and you see people believing and people being disciples. And I understand, and Tozer makes a case of the fact that there is no such thing as a believer without being a disciple, and I understand that. But I would respectfully disagree to a degree that I think that there's a process. A person believes. I believed. But it took some time before I actually sort of was ready to be discipled. It took probably about 6 months when I went to Bible school, and I was ready to, okay, guys, teach me what the Word of God says. Before that, I just wanted to listen to tapes, read the Bible by myself, and then afterwards, there was a sense, and I was doing my own thing, but then at one point when I went to Bible school, the Lord began to open my heart, and I was discipled. I was deepened. And I'm so encouraged by the outcome to the apologetics evangelism. I'm so encouraged by people going to devotions. I'm so encouraged by people going to the home groups, because I'm so encouraged when people meet one-on-one, because we're being discipled. And whenever we're being discipled, then that means that we are growing. And there's something as Christians that we need to realize. And I've always said it. I don't care where you're at. You know, I've had people come here and they were on cocaine. And I knew that they were on cocaine when they were at church. I don't care where you're at when you come. What I'm concerned about is, are you growing? Because those things end up falling by the wayside as time goes on. But the question is, are we growing? It's okay for... You know, I mean, let me give you an illustration at home. Arden, he looks at Jonathan and goes, "Bah." And then Jonathan looks back and he's 8 and he goes, "Bah." And I'm like, "Jonathan, you're 8. Don't scoop down to his level. Raise him up to your level." No? It's okay for Arden at 3 years of age to act in a certain way, but it's not okay for Jonathan to act as if he was 3. We're growing. So it's okay. You can be where you're at. And it's fine. But the question I would like to ask you is, are you being discipled? Are you growing? Are you grabbing books and reading them? Deborah was telling me she just loves to read. And she reads 3 to 6 hours a day. And I'm just like, wow, let me give you books. You know, just like, it's just amazing, you know. Other people, I read, but I'm not a good reader. You're like, we know, you know. But to me, I love watching stuff. I mean, or listening. I'm more audio visual. So there's so much material. And then we are available. If you have questions, I'm more than open. You know, if you have questions to say, hey, Raph, I would like to sit down. Basti did that at one point. He's like, look, I got some serious questions. I need a few hours with you. I was like, wow. And he came prepared. He's like, what about this? What about that? What about that? That's wonderful. That is wonderful. But are you growing? You know, are we being discipled? And in a work of God, as we are on mission with the Lord, Jesus said, I want you to go into all the world making disciples. And I've always heard this. Everyone should have a Paul. Everyone should have someone that invests into them, and everyone should have a Timothy, someone that we're investing into. And if you don't have a Paul, that you will be able to say, hey, can we meet once a week? Can we read together? Can we pray together? Can we just share together among each other? It's just amazing. And then finally, there's 2 verses that I would like to look at. And it is, you would think I would know where it is, but one is where it says, oh, there it is, verse 52 of chapter 13, the 2 last verses, really. It says, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Notice that joy. And look at verse chapter 14, verse 26. From there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended by the grace of God to the work which they had completed. And then verse 20 says, now when they had come and gathered the church together. So it's a couple of years that have gone by, maybe a year or two, you know. And they gathered the church together back in Antioch of Syria, and they reported all that God had done with them and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And I just want to, just one quick observation. Notice the disciples were full of joy. And then it says that that they gathered the church together after they completed the missions trip. They went to the church, they gathered them together, and they began to tell them all the things that God had done. Now, I wonder if someone in the congregation said, Paul, but what happened to your face? Why is it deformed? What are those bruises? Remember, he was stoned, left for dead. I'm sure he had some scar. And it's just like, you know, or Paul could have gone there and he could have said, let me tell you about what happened to us in Cyprus, that wicked guy. Or let me tell you about what happened in Lystra. They stoned me. Or let me tell you what happened in the other place, let me tell you about John Mark. He left. And it's crazy to me. It's crazy to me that when they go, it says that they shared all the things that God had done. They shared what God was doing. We live in a complaining world. I mean, I think the thrust of the world nowadays is just complaining. And sometimes we feel like we're not really being culturally relevant if we're not complaining. You know, so it's like if we throw a complaining out there, it's just like we feel like we're part of the club. But you know what? And I fall under this trap. I tend to see the things that are not happening or the things that have been done or the things that shouldn't have been done or whatever it is. And every time I read this, I just think, I think to myself, Lord, make me into a person that sees and talks about what you are doing. You know, Elisha's servant, when he's like, man, that's a great army. And Elisha says, you know what? Open his eyes, Lord, that he would see the ones that are with us are more than the ones that are with them. When Elijah was discouraged, the Lord says, hey, I've reserved a bunch of guys. You're not the only one. When the 70 went out into the land, it says that most of them came and says, whoa, man, there's great fruit, but the giants are too big. When David went for Goliath, the whole army was scared. And David went because he says, who are you to come against the army of the Lord? He saw the Lord. And what I want in my life is, I know we all have difficulties. We all have problems. We all. We have our own particular problems with its own design, so to speak, that affects us in particular ways and that gets us down. But if we were to pray for something, rather than praying for them to go away, which is okay, would you this week ask the Lord to help you to see what he's doing? Maybe you look at an event in the past that was really difficult. I always talk about the guy, about me being beat up in London. I'm closing with this. I always talk about the guy. I was beat up by five guys in London. And see, that's my tendency. I was beaten up by five guys in London as I was sharing the gospel. But I don't tell you that there was a Satanist there. And there was a Satanist to such a degree that actually he would drink blood of sacrifices. And he was so shocked that I was beaten, but I didn't bite him back. I mean, bite him back. I didn't beat him back. He was so shocked at what happened that as I shared the gospel with him, he gave his life to the Lord that very day. Why don't I share with you? Because I'm not like Paul. I need to grow, you know. But we're growing. But we tend to see the trouble rather than to see what God is doing. And you know what? When in the future, you will look back at those difficult times in life and you will see the great things that God was doing. So let us look to Jesus and let us yield to the joy that he's producing in us. It's there. If not, it wouldn't be commanded. Rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Praise the Lord. Rejoice. Preach to yourself. Preach to yourself. And that is seven marks of being on mission with the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much, Lord, for your love and your grace. We're so grateful to be a part of what you're doing. And we pray, Lord, that you will, that you continue to produce in us that joy, that you will continue to illuminate the eyes of our hearts, that we may see the hope of our calling, that we may see you, Jesus, that we may see the excitement and the beauty of serving you. I pray, Lord, that you will make us bold and confident and free to be able to gossip about you and to gossip about your kingdom and everything that you're doing, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would do beyond and above. And Lord, give us wisdom to communicate your word. Lord, we are ambassadors. We are not the authority. You are. And we pray that you would give us wisdom in communicating your message to people. In Jesus' name, amen.